The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. These verses speak very clearly on the subject of the sufficiency of Scripture. And these verses find themselves in a Psalm of David that addresses the subject of the self-revelation of God to mankind. It is important that we would understand that we could never know God unless God takes the initiative to reveal Himself to us. God is unknowable except He chooses to make Himself known to us. The Creator must reveal Himself to His creation. The greater must make Himself known to the lesser. The infinite must make Himself known to the finite. The heavenly must make Himself known to the earthly. The divine must make Himself known to the human. The finite could never know the infinite, except the infinite choose to make Himself known to the finite. And God has made Himself known to us in two ways. One is by what we call general revelation. The other is by special revelation. And you understand that the word revelation means the unveiling of something that was previously hidden. For example, if we commissioned a statue to be made of one of the reformers, and we gathered to see this statue, and if it was here upon this platform, and the statue was covered with a canvas, there would be a public unveiling, and we would all gather here, and we would not be able to see the statue until the statue is unveiled. And when the canvas would be removed, that which was previously hidden from our eyes would be revealed and made known to us. God is unknown to us except by general revelation and special revelation. Now, general revelation is God's self-disclosure of Himself in creation and in conscience and in history. General revelation is called general because it gives a general knowledge of Himself. A general revelation in creation testifies to the existence of God, and it reveals to us the excellencies of God. A general revelation makes known to us that God exists, that God is there, and creation testifies to the being and the existence of God. And my father was a scientist, and he was a professor in medical school. And I remember as a young boy, he told me that he would believe in the existence of God simply by virtue of the perfect design of the human eye and the way that it works in coordination with the human brain. That there is no way that just happened. That there has to be a master designer, a master creator, who has put it all together, and the only explanation is God. Creation tells us not only about the existence of God, but also attributes of God. The height of heaven bears witness to the transcendence of God. The changing of the seasons bears witness to the faithfulness of God. The harvest season testifies to the goodness of God. The storms testify to the power of God. The ocean to the immensity of God. The mountains to the majesty of God. General revelation is also general because it goes out to all people in a general way. Everyone on planet Earth receives the witness of general revelation that God exists and that God is an awesome God. However, general revelation is limited because it is not enough to lead us to know God in a saving and sanctifying way. General revelation tells us the fact of God, but it does not reveal the way to God. This is why we need special revelation in the written Word of God. Special revelation is special because it reveals the gospel and it tells us of the power of salvation. It tells us how to follow Jesus Christ and how to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. It is special because it goes out only to those who hear the written Word of God and who can read the written Word of God. And without special revelation, no one can be saved and no one can know God and no one can be sanctified and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Special revelation is necessary and important because it gives us the way to God and the way of godliness. So this psalm, Psalm 19, is easily divided into two halves. Verses 1 through 6 is general revelation. General revelation in the world. Verses 7 through 14 gives us special revelation in the Word. So I want to begin in verse 1, and I want us to look at verses 1 through 6 under this main heading of general revelation in the world. Notice verse 1. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. The heavens refer to the upper heights of heaven. In fact, it's in the plural in the word. And the word heaven simply means height. Heaven is way up there. And it's in the plural. It speaks of that realm where the sun is and the moon and the planets. And they are declaring to us the glory of God, the greatness of God, the awesomeness of God, the transcendence of God. Anyone ought to be able to look up into the heights of heaven with the naked eye and realize there is a master creator who has created this, and He is bigger than we are. He is awesome. He is powerful. He is transcendent. And He says their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. It is a proclamation by God through creation that He is there and He is awesome. Verse 2 says, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. God never ceases proclaiming His existence to us through His creation. And day by day by day by day, God is testifying of Himself that He is there and He is not silent and He is making Himself known to us, and night by night reveals knowledge of the being of God, the existence of God, and something of the excellencies of God. Why, a blind man could see it, that God has written in the skies above the glory of His presence and the existence of His omnipotence. Verse 3 says, there is no speech, nor are their words. Their voice is not heard. No, it is a silent sermon that God is preaching. Moment by moment of every day and every night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, God never steps out of the pulpit. He is continually proclaiming himself to us that he is there, and he is preaching his existence to us. And it is not with an audible voice. It is much louder than that. God is proclaiming his voice or his existence through the expanse of his creation. Verse 4 says, their line has gone out through all the earth. And in verse 4, another rendering is, their sound has gone out through all the earth. In other words, no matter where you are on planet Earth, whether you are in Africa, whether you're in Europe, whether you're in Australia, whether you're in Asia, whether you're in the Middle East, whether you're in the United States, the voice of God in creation, that silent witness from God, is going out to every single person on planet Earth, and it is God's testimony that he is the creator and that he has made all that there is. He says in verse 4, and their utterance to the end of the world. No matter if you're at the North Pole, if you're at the South Pole, no matter if you're in the desert of the Sahara, if you're in the mountains of Africa, no matter where you are, God is preaching and saying, I am here. I exist. I am the creator. And beginning in the middle of verse 4 and extending through verse 6, God gives three illustrations of his existence of the sun, S-U-N, that God has hung in the universe above. And you'll note the first illustration is a tent. The second is a bridegroom. The third is a strong man. At the end of verse 4, he says, in them he has placed a tent for the sun. What this means is that when God spoke the universe into existence, the massive universe, the outer boundaries of which we cannot even measure, as it is millions of light years out there, in comparison to the greatness of God, the entire outer space is like a little tent. And the sun is like a lamp that you would hide inside the tent. And God has hung the universe out like a canvas tent, and he has lit the lamp and hung it inside the tent. In comparison to God, it's as if he has the whole universe in the palm of his hand. And it is speaking to every single human being on planet Earth. And it is screaming the witness that God exists and that God is an awesome God. In verse 5, he gives a second illustration. And he says, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, that the sun that was hanging in this little tent is also like a bridegroom on his honeymoon. When he comes out of his honeymoon chamber, his face is aglow. His countenance is bright. He is shining like the sun as he is beaming with happiness that he is now finally united with his wife. And God says that the sun above is just like that bridegroom on his honeymoon. He is shining in his glory, brighter than 10,000 suns in the sky above. Another witness of the existence of God. And then a third illustration. At the end of verse 5, it rejoices as a strong man to run his course. And here the imagery changes, and the sun is like a champion Olympic marathon runner, like those that come from Ethiopia and come from other parts of Africa. And the starting line for the race is the sunrise. And as the sun rises, the sun starts its course. And like a mighty endurance runner, it runs its course throughout the day without ever slowing down, without ever stopping for rest. It presses on all the way to the finish line at sunset, and then it starts back up the next day. So he says in verse 6, its rising, referring to the sun, is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. The expanse of the day, and the sun up in the sky above, and the sky moving, in reality, it's the earth that is rotating, and the sun is somewhat stationary as it is in its solar system, but it all testifies to the power of God to light up that sun, the faithfulness of God to keep it moving in a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week rotation. And the earth is tilted at just the right angle, something like 22 degrees or 23 degrees. If we were any closer to the sun, we would burn up. If we were any further away, we would freeze. And God has put the planets exactly in their place. It is God who is spinning the earth on its axis. It is the laws of gravity that God has put into place, that we don't go flying off of the planet Earth, that we are held suspended in space as we are moving, and that sun, like this strong runner, is pressing on to the finish. He never becomes exhausted. He never stops his running. He finishes his course all the way until the end of the day. And all of this is by the omnipotence of God. And it is the glory of God being put on display. Calvin said that the entire universe is but a theater to display the glory of God. In that sense, God is showing off His greatness and His glory by creating the universe and putting us into His universe so that we can see some small measure of how infinite He is, how omnipotent He is, how faithful He is. And at the end of verse 6, it says, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. There is not one square inch on planet Earth that does not receive this witness and this testimony from God. No matter where you travel, no matter where you go, you cannot escape the existence of God. You cannot run away from the testimony of God. No matter what country you live in for the rest of your life, no matter where you find yourself, you will be under the heat of the sun and the heat of God's witness to you. That is verses 1 through 6. And this is God's special, this is God's general revelation. It is general because it gives a general knowledge about God, and it is general because it goes out in a general way to every square inch on planet Earth and to every person. It is not enough to save, and it is not enough to sanctify, but it is enough for God to reveal His presence, and it is enough to condemn a person in the final judgment because they have rejected the knowledge of God if they do not receive the special revelation. So this is where this psalm begins. with the general revelation of God, with God making himself known to us in his existence and in his excellencies. Now, this brings us to verse 7. And as we come to verse 7, we step into a whole new realm. We step into a whole new category. We now enter into special revelation. Special revelation is called special because it alone can reveal to us the way to know this God. And it alone contains the gospel, and it alone can lead us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and it alone can conform us into the very image of Jesus Christ for all who entrust their life to him and become followers of Jesus Christ. This special revelation is so special that without it, we would be doomed to hell. Without it, we would be without a mediator at the final judgment. Without this special revelation, we would not know the plan of salvation, and we would not know the man of salvation, Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at verses 7 through 9, in beautiful, perfect, poetic language, David lays out six titles for Scripture. Do you see them? The law of the Lord, verse 7. The testimony of the Lord, verse 7. The precepts of the Lord, verse 8. The commandment of the Lord. And in verse 9, the fear of the Lord and the judgments of the Lord. All six of those are titles for Scripture. And Scripture is so perfect. Scripture is so multifaceted that not even one name for Scripture can communicate the whole. It's like taking a perfect diamond and holding it to the sun, and each cut you rotate the diamond, and the different beauties and the different refraction of the colors reveal a new aspect of the diamond. And so it is, each one of these names means something unique about the perfections of Scripture. And then we have six distinctives of Scripture. Notice, the law of the Lord is perfect, verse 7. It is sure, verse 7. It is right, verse 8. It is pure. It is clean, verse 9. It is true, verse 9. How sufficient and how perfect must the Word of God be? And then look at the six effects of the Word of God. What the Word of God will do in a person's life who receives its message by faith. In verse 7, it says it will restore the soul. It will make wise the simple. In verse 8, it rejoices the heart and it enlightens the eyes. In verse 9, it endures forever, and the meaning is also the effect that it produces endures forever. And then they are righteous altogether, and also the idea is that it alone produces righteousness in the life of the one who receives us. Why would we ever look to any other source? Why would we want any extra biblical revelation? Why? What is missing from this? There is absolutely nothing that is not found that you and I need in the Bible to bring us to salvation and to bring us to perfect holiness or personal holiness. So let's look now at each one of these titles. And I love hearing this ring. I preached Sunday night on the Lord reigns. That was R-E-I-G-N-S. Right now we have the Lord reigning, R-A-I-N-I-N-G. But let's look now at these titles, because each one means something very important. In verse 7, the law of the Lord. The word law here, you're familiar with the Hebrew word perhaps. It is Torah. The Torah of the Lord. And it speaks of the didactic nature of Scripture. That it teaches us what we need to know about God, about us. It teaches us about sin. It teaches us about the way of salvation. It teaches us how to pursue holiness and godliness. It is all found in the law of God. It is the teaching and the doctrine and the theology that makes God known to us and His way of salvation. It reveals to us who we are because it teaches us about ourselves. You cannot even know who you are or what you are until you see the teaching of the law of the Lord. And then, the second line in verse 7, the testimony of the Lord. The law of the Lord is also the testimony of the Lord. And the testimony of the Lord means that God is speaking through His Word. God is testifying to us through the law of the Lord. And more specifically, the testimony of the Lord means how outspoken God is, how frank God is when He speaks, that God is a tell it like it is God, and the Bible tells it like it is, that the testimony of the Lord means it is very direct. There is something powerful about a testimony. In the last church that I pastored, we never really clapped for anything except when someone was baptized. And they would give their testimony just like we did this past Sunday at Keyway Church. I saw four or five people baptized, and each one of them gave their testimony. And there is a certain energy and a certain power about a testimony that attests to the validity and the reality of what God has done in their life. And as each one of them were baptized Sunday, just like in the church that I pastored in the United States, people just spontaneously begin to clap with excitement when they hear a testimony like that. How much more so when God gives His testimony through the pages of Scripture, what power it has, what attestation to our heart of the reality of God and His grace in our life. Every time we pick up the Bible, it is the testimony of God. It is God speaking to us. And it comes with power and with authority into our soul. And then in verse 8, it speaks of the precepts of the Lord. And this is the divine guidelines for daily living. These are the divine principles that transcend the centuries and transcend the continents. That wherever a believer is, the Scripture is guiding him with principles on how to live in a way that is well-pleasing to God. This is the book. This is the owner's manual on how your life is supposed to operate. And it comes through the precepts of the Lord. And then at the beginning of the second line of verse 8, the Bible is also referred to as the commandment of the Lord. And it speaks to the fact that when the Bible speaks, it has commanding power in our life. It has authority to bind our conscience. It has authority to tell us how to live. It has authority to tell us what to believe. It speaks with the sovereignty of God Himself to us. It is the highest arbitrator in the church. It is the voice to which everyone else must yield. When God speaks in His Word, it is the commandment for every life. And then in verse 9, the Scripture is called the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is another title for the Scripture. Because when the Bible is made known to us, it should put into us the fear of God. There should be a reverential awe in our heart and in our soul when the Bible speaks into our lives. We should take God very seriously. There should be a reverential awe within our soul, and it is created by the Word of God as it addresses our lives. And then it is referred to at the end of verse 9, do you see it there, as the judgments of the Lord. And the judgments of the Lord are that aspect of Scripture when God assigns reward to those who will obey His Word, and God assigns punishments and chastisements to those who disobey His Word. In other words, God isn't just talking. God is backing it up in His Word with judgments. And if you will follow the Word of God, it will lead you into His blessing. And if you go your own way, it will lead you into painful consequences in your life, and the judgment of God will be upon you. Do you see how perfect Scripture is? Do you see how sufficient Scripture is? That not even one title is comprehensive enough to convey the totality of all that the Word of God is. But there is more here that I want you to see. There are six characteristics of Scripture that beg for our attention tonight as we have this conference on the sufficiency of Scripture. And what we're about to look at cannot be said of any other book. It cannot be said of any other resource. Notice in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. You cannot improve upon perfect. If you were to add anything to perfect, it would become imperfect. It is perfect as it is. And this word perfect conveys the idea that it is whole, it is complete, it is comprehensive, it covers all aspects of life, that everything you need to know to be saved and to live a godly Christian life is already in this book. You don't need any other book. You don't need any other vision. You don't need any other dream. You don't need anyone to stand up and say, I have a word of prophecy. That is an attack on the sufficiency of Scripture. And then he says, the testimony of the Lord, in verse 7, is sure. That is to say, it is a reliable guide. It never gives us misdirections. As I travel the world, I'm in different places, different continents, different countries. I inevitably need to get directions to go somewhere. And I'll be in an airport, and I want to know which way to gate whatever, or which way to the baggage claim. And when I'm in a city, which way to my hotel. And sometimes people give me wrong directions. I should be going right, they send me left. And I inevitably end up lost and in the wrong place. But the Bible never gives us misdirection. The Bible will always give you the right direction to send you in the right place where you need to be in your life. It is a sure and faithful witness that gives an unwavering testimony on how to live your life. And then in verse 8, the word right. The precepts of the Lord are right. The word right here means it shows you the right path. It shows you the right way to live. It shows you the right way to raise your family. It shows you the right way to go to work. It shows you the right way regarding how to conduct yourself in every arena of life. It tells you the right way to live. And then, at the end of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure. And the word pure means that it is crystal clear. Is there a bottle of water around? Toss it to me. Because I need to... toss me my bottle of water. No, you got to throw it. See, I'm an old football player. You see this bottle of water? You see how clear it is? If I take a coin and drop it into this clear bottle of water, you can see the coin because you can see into it. It's not muddy. It's not murky. It's not hiding what's on the inside. Anyone can look into this bottle of water, and whatever is inside of it, you can see it because it is crystal clear. It's pure water. That's what the word pure means here. That when you open this book, it is so pure, you can easily see how to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can easily see how to walk by faith and how to walk the narrow path and how to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. This book is not muddy. This book is not unclear. This book has no impurities in it. This book is so pure and clear. And if someone says, well, I don't know how to be saved, they're making excuses. It is easy to see how to become a Christian. A little child in Sunday school can read verses and understand the way of salvation. A little child can know the difference between right and wrong. This book is absolutely clear and pure. And then, continue to look. In verse 9, it is clean. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. This book is absent of all impurities. This book does not have the way of the Egyptians recorded in it. This book does not have any of the fallacies of the Canaanites in it. This book has simply the clean path marked out for us. It is clean and it will lead us into clean living. This book is pure and it will lead us into pure living. And then finally, the judgments of the Lord are true. That is to say, it is accurate, it is correct, it is spot on, it is an absolute, accurate, moral compass to lead you to the North Star of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, and it will always point you accurately with a true witness into the will of God for your life. Do you see how perfect the Scripture is? And do you see how all-sufficient the Scripture is? Everything that you need to know and everything that God wants you to know is in this book. When I went to seminary and when I got my doctorate, I would have to drive through rice fields out in the middle of nowhere. There were no towns around. There were very few houses around. And I would drive for a couple of hours through seemingly abandoned population, but it was all farmland. And I would go through a little town that had one general store. Had a gas station across the street with a post office in it, and it had one little store, and it had two signs on it. One sign says, if you can't stop, wave. The other sign says, if we don't have it, you don't need it. That's what the Bible says of itself. If it's not in the Bible, you don't need it. Trust me. Everything you need to know to become a Christian and everything you need to know to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ is already put into this book. And I want to tell you again, if it's not in here, you don't need to know it. Now finally, what are the effects of the Word of God in our life? Well, at the end of each of these verses, he tells us the effect. He says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And this word restore can be translated converting the soul. It can be translated reviving the soul, refreshing the soul. And I think all of those fit into this word. You can be converted by this word. You can be revived by this word. Your spiritual life can be restored and replenished and renewed by this word. It restores the soul, who you are in the depths of your being. And then he says at the end of verse 7, the second half, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This book can take simple-minded people and make them very wise. Wisdom means how to live life skillfully as God intended you to live. And to be simple means that you don't have the sense to know how to order your life. But when you read this book is able to make you wise. And let me tell you, you need more than just facts and information in the Bible. You need the wisdom that comes from the Bible to know how to apply it to your life and how to live your life on a daily basis in a way that honors God. At the end of verse 8, it says that the Bible rejoices the heart. It brings great joy in the midst of difficulties to have this book in your life. Listen, I was a pastor for 34 years. I've walked into so many hospital rooms and seen that cherished church member on their deathbed in the hospital. The family gathered around. They don't want me to read from the newspaper. They don't want me to read a magazine. They don't want to hear some crazy dream or vision. They want to hear the Word of the living God. Because only the Bible can bring joy to the human heart in the hours of its greatest difficulty. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. And God testifies to us in the dark nights of the soul through the Word of God, which becomes an anchor for our soul. And then he says at the end of verse 8 that the Word enlightens the eyes. It gives us insight into life. It brings us understanding into the important issues of life. And without this book, we're in a fog. Without this book, we're in the darkness. Without this book, we cannot see how to live our life. Without this book, we cannot see the world around us as God would have us to see. But with this book, it enlightens our eyes. And now I have a world view. Now I know how to make sense of things. Now I know what kind of a spouse I need. Now I know how to raise my children. Now I know how to go to work. Now I know how to order my steps in life. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and it enlightens my eyes to see. And then at the end of verse 9, it says it endures forever. And yes, this book endures forever. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of our God abides forever. But it also indicates here that it produces a lasting effect that will endure forever. In other words, it's not a shallow little book that just makes a slight impression over the weekend, and then we go back to being the way that we were before. No, this book brings about such a deep effect down into our Christian life that it leaves its effect not only for time, but for eternity. It changes my life forever. It is that powerful. And then at the end of verse 9, it says, they are righteous altogether. Every line, every verse, every phrase is righteous and like produces like, and this righteous book alone can produce a righteous life. You sit in front of the television all day, like produces like, and you'll become worldly, and you'll become carnal, and you will be exposed to things that will begin to shape the way that you think and what you how you live. But when you look into this book, it is this truth which is righteous. It produces in us a righteous life. So do you see what the Bible will produce in your life? What more could we want? What is missing here? And the answer is nothing. And so just to finish this, please note in verse 10 how valuable this book is. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. The supreme value of this book. Listen, when we leave here tonight, and as you're driving back to where you live, and if you see a bank truck on the side of the road and bags of gold on the side of the road, and you see a Bible on the other side of the road, go for the Bible. It is far more valuable than all the gold you could ever get your hands on. Because the gold cannot tell you how to know God. And the gold cannot tell you how to know Jesus Christ and how to live for Jesus Christ. It is only this book that can take you out of this world into the presence of God in heaven. And then he says it is sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. This book is so sweet that once you begin to taste it, you just can't put it down. You can't stop taking it in because it's becoming sweeter and sweeter and sweeter with each passing day. This is not a bitter book. This is a sweet book to the believer. And then it says in verse 11, moreover, by them, referring to the law of the Lord, the testimonies, etc., your servant is warned. You and I need warnings and admonitions from the Scripture that warn us, do not proceed in this direction. It will bring harm to your life. When we raised our children when they were young, we would tell our children, do not stick your finger into the electric socket. Is that because we didn't love them? No, it's because we did love them. We didn't want them to hurt themselves. And every commandment in Scripture that says, you shall not, is a commandment that is saying, do not hurt your life. And so we are warned by them. On the other hand, in keeping them, there is great reward. To keep the Scripture is to obey the Scripture. And to walk in obedience leads to great reward in this life and in the life to come. In verse 12, who can discern his errors? I mean, who can know sin in their own life? Who can know the errors of their own way? It is the Bible that reveals ourself to ourself. It is the Bible that exposes us to our own errors and to our own sin. He says, acquit me of hidden faults. Even those hidden areas of sin in your life are made known as we read the Word of God. You become so much more sensitive to little sin in your life. It feels like big sin, but your heart now is so sensitive to the Word of God that even little hidden sins feel convicted. You must repent because you are growing in the Scripture. And in verse 13, keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. How is that going to happen? Well, Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Word of God is not only like the steering wheel of your life, it's also like the brakes of your life. And it is preventing you from going any further in a particular direction. Let them not rule over me, then I will be blameless. And that does not mean sinless, that means blameless. And I shall be acquitted of great transgression. It is the Word of God that leads us to confess our sin. It is the Word of God that leads us to repentance. The Word of God to make things right in our life. It is the Word of God that leads us to make things right with others. And he concludes in verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And the only way that the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart can be acceptable to God is when the Word of God performs its ministry at the deepest level of your innermost being, as it sanctifies you and transforms you into greater Christ likeness. What a book! What a book! I need this whole book in my life. You need this whole book in your life. And in reality, you don't need any other book. The only other books that you need are books that help you understand this book. The only other books that you really need are books that cause you to love this book. This book is the key for your Christian life. It leads you into victory. It leads you into triumph. It will lead you all the way to heaven, because this is a supernatural book. Martin Luther said, and I close with this, "This book is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. This book is a living book, and it is running after you, and it is laying hold of you, and it is speaking to you, and we must allow it to master our lives." Wise is the man, and wise is the woman, who looks nowhere else but to this book to find salvation and to find Christian living. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that David recorded this psalm some 3,000 years ago. And it is more relevant, it is more practical than any book that is written in this contemporary age. I pray that you will give us understanding and insight into this book, and that this book will continue to make greater and greater and greater inroads into our spiritual lives. God, we so need you to be our teacher of this book and the power of the Holy Spirit to live this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.